Good morning. Isaiah 11:1 through 9. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. The young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I'm going to pray for us real quick, and then I'll light the peace candle. Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for the breath in each of our lungs. Lord, I know that sometimes the holidays are not an easy time. They can be chaotic. They can be just really hard, depending on what we've got going on. But Lord, I just pray that you'd remind us that you are the reason that we gather. You are the reason that we celebrate this time of year, that we celebrate every day. Lord, be with us. Prepare our minds and our hearts. And Lord, I pray for Matt as he is about to speak. We just love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Daisy. I appreciate that. Well, good morning again. I hope you had a great Thanksgiving, and it is officially the Christmas season, right? I mean, the Christmas trees are up, homes are being lit. You can now listen to Mariah Carey on your way into work unashamedly. It's okay, and you can watch the Griswolds and do their thing, you know, on repeat. We're here. It is the Christmas season. I am so excited about Christmas. I love this time, and I say this every year, but it's also very, very true. I love the Christmas season, and nothing really gets you ready for Christmas like a lingering pandemic, right, and $4 gasoline. I mean, it's something about a trip to the gas station just gets me in the Christmas spirit. I'm looking for joy. I'm looking for hope. I'm looking for all the things that this Christmas season offers us, and Christmas, the story, the message, the true message of Christmas reminds us where we find all those things, right? It's not actually at your gas pump, and it's not at your workplace. It's not on the news. It's not on your phone. It's found in the person of Jesus and the message of his advent. And so that's what we're going to be looking at as we kick off our Christmas season. You know, this Christmas series, we're calling O Come All Ye Faithful. O Come All Ye Faithful, that old song that we sing, you know, somewhat repetitiously, somewhat kind of mindlessly many times. We just repeat the words. But what that song does is it beckons the faithful. O come all ye faithful. All the faithful of God to come again and remember something. To recenter ourselves on something. To recalibrate our minds around an old truth. Not something new. Not something flashy. But something that we should never ever forget. And that is that Jesus Christ is the person by which we find peace. He's the person by which we can find hope. He is the one that we can see true love in, and he is our Christ. And so that's what Advent is all about. As we work our way through the Advent series, and some of you, you're new to church, right? I mean, what is Advent? I've never heard of that before. Let me tell you, Advent is the historical practice of the Christian church by which we remember, we recount, we celebrate the first coming of Jesus, and as he came, that he is where we find peace, hope, joy, love, and the person who is our Christ, our Messiah. Okay, so that's what we do. Advent drives our roots deeper and our attention higher than everything peripherally kind of happening around your life right now to see a better Christmas, right? I mean, obviously, you were sold a version of Christmas this weekend. Some of you were standing in line at Best Buy or Target, and you're maybe fighting over some like heated blanket or something like that. Some of you got black eyes and busted lips this morning, and it was this version of Christmas that you were sold, that if you get your hands on this thing, if your kids' eyes light up a certain way, if your family can kind of have this peaceful shalom for the first time, that maybe Christmas will truly deliver at that point. But then we know, the family comes in and that weird uncle comes rolling into town, unloads their kids, are crazy, throwing footballs over the dinner table, everybody's fighting. All that. You don't find it there, do you? Right? No, and so what Christmas does for us is it reminds us, it centers us, it recalibrates us just for a moment to lift our eyes up a little higher, to drive our roots in a little deeper, to connect with something centuries old, really thousands of years old. The first advent of Jesus Christ, where we find all those things, the deepest longings of our life. And so this week, as we kick off Advent, we're going to look at Jesus, our peace. And here's what, I got 3 points. Kind of, if you like roadmaps, I'm going to give you one. Okay, we're going to see Jesus is our peace with God. He is our peace, the hope of our peace with man. And he is the promise of our peace on earth. Okay, peace with God, peace with man, and peace on earth. You know, It's actually good for us today because every one of us in this room, to some degree, want peace, don't we? I mean, it's not really what we're looking for. We're looking for peace in our jobs. We're looking for peace in our marriage, peace in our finances. It's some sort of peace, something tactile that we can get our hands around, this peace. It's not just a feeling, but a reality that we can step into, peace to some degree. And what the story of Christmas reminds us of is where we find it. So today, I hope you will see that that is in the person of Jesus. You know, before we can ever get there, though, before we can ever actually look and find and behold and celebrate and sing of this peace we find in the birth of Christ, we have to take our minds back first to see what was lost in the sin of man. You see, the beginning of Christmas, the Christmas story, doesn't actually begin, whether you believe this or not, when the rope drops at Target on Black Friday. It doesn't actually happen when, Starbucks starts issuing their red cups. That's not when Christmas starts. Christmas actually starts in a garden. So that's what I want to take our minds back to today. So if you have a Bible, Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to kick off, okay? This is an old, familiar text to many of you if you have made your way through the book of Genesis or just the creation account. And I want us to see this together. So I'm going to give you just a moment to flip there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 is where we'll pick up. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." You know, just like the lights on your house are most beautiful when it is most dark, that is also true of the Christmas story. Before we can actually see the beauty of Christmas, we have to look into the darkness of Christmas. And this story, the story begins, we saw that text there, in a garden. God, if you know the story, in the beginning God creates all things. In the end of the first chapter, it says that God steps back from all of his creative work and he deems it very good. It's exactly how he intended it to be. It was peace, it was hope, it was joy, it was all the things that are fleeting to us today, fully realized in that garden there. God steps back, he deems it all very good. But he didn't just create, he also gives boundaries to his creation, boundaries that were meant to give life, not to be limiting. And so often in our lives, don't we look at God's boundaries and the places where he draws lines as somewhat restricting and not life-giving? But they're actually meant to bring reward. They're actually meant to bring life to us, not to limit them. But God places man in this garden, tells him to work and to keep it. He gives him purpose. He gives him unrestricted access to his presence, but soon those boundaries look like the boxes under your tree, right? That you tell your kids, do not touch. And then if you go and kind of like revisit those boxes each week leading up to Christmas, you start seeing that the corners have been peeled a little bit, right? Like the tape doesn't seem as tacky as it once was. Someone has been here. Someone's been pushing the envelope. Someone's been pushing the boundary. Adam and Eve, you know the story, they break God's command. They break his command and they eat from the tree of knowledge. And when that first tooth punctured the fruit there in the garden, what also happened was all perfection was fractured from that moment forward. Because again, it wasn't because the offense was so bad, but God is so holy, right? God is so holy that the first bite, the first infraction on his holiness was enough to separate us eternally from himself. And so sin entered the picture from that moment, right? Perfection began to unravel, and there was a wedge driven between man and God. See, now there's separation in the story. Once was unrestricted access, unrestricted presence. Now there is separation. But the biggest issue, I want to make sure we get this, the biggest issue from man being driven away from the presence of God isn't proximity. Make sure you hear that. The biggest issue with this wedge that's driven because of sin between us and God isn't that we're not at home with God. It's not about proximity. It's about peace. Peace was lost. Romans tells us that we're actually enemies of God. Enemies of God. Unable to do good. That's what Scripture tells us. So the greatest issue isn't that we're not at home. The greatest issue is that we're not at peace with God. Because of sin, we are separated from God. We are isolated from the person of God. And our sin has actually aggravated his righteous wrath towards us who are now born into sin. Right? So Christmas starts at this space. We have to go here. Because before it's ever going to be truly beautiful, and before you can ever actually get the fullest meaning and the fullest worship from this season, you have to place your face there. You have to get your heart there. You have to understand that we were separated without hope. That's where the incarnation of Christ is most beautiful. Right there, when in the midst of wreckage, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of separation, you can hear in the creation account the first Christmas carol being sung. And it's actually sung by God himself. Just a chapter later, Genesis 3, verse 15, God pronounces something over the enemy, over the wreckage, over the despair, over shame, over separation, over all of that. Look what he says. He says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Just when all hope seemed lost, when the backdrop of humanity was now utterly dark, you have this hymn of hope, this verse that God speaks over the situation that is like the lights flick on the rooftop of the Griswolds' home, right? It's just bing, I mean, it just blasts light into this storyline. And this verse, theologians have come to call the proto-evangelium, which means the first gospel. This is the first hint of hope in the story, the narrative of the redemptive story of man, where we were lost without hope. Now God pronounces hope over this story. He tells us right here, what's so beautiful about this is he tells us right here that he's not going to leave us. He won't leave man in their mess any longer. But right here, he says, there will be one who will crush your head, who will step on your head. His heel will be placed on the neck of the enemy. Right here, we'll no longer be left in our mess. He points us instead to a Messiah who would conquer everywhere where we fail, a Messiah who will bring restoration from every one of your ruins. This is what we remember at Advent, right here, that God's promise he made there in a garden was actually kept thousands of years later in a manger. When we celebrate Christmas, we need to reflect on this reality. We aren't just looking at a baby in a manger, right? That's cute. And you can certainly start there. And you would have some version of reason to celebrate. Oh, he's a cute 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus. But there's more to the story. And you're cutting the legs off of your Christmas celebration if you don't peer into that manger and get a real view of what you see there. You're not just looking at a baby, you're looking at a promise kept, at the promise of peace. God shows us this as he reminds, again, his fallen people If you know the story, God's people were rebellious continually. And they, for centuries, rebelled against him. God would call them back graciously, and they would turn away again, turn to other gods, turn to false idols. They would fill themselves with other things to satisfy. They would say, God, we don't need you. The people of Israel at one point in their history again was still separated from God because of their sin. They're living in a fallen world like us today. They're immersed in a wicked culture, and they had forgotten this promise that God made in the garden. Forgotten it. And instead, they'd begin to turn to all that the world had offered them. All the world offered to give them joy. All the world offered to give them peace. All the world offered that seemed hopeful. But to them, God says, Isaiah 9:6, he says, for to us a child is born. God said this through the prophet Isaiah to the people. Isaiah pronounces this over the people. He says, for to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, when you read that verse, you probably have this plastered somewhere on your Hobby Lobby decorations, right? I mean, literally, you probably have this somewhere. Do you see why that's so beautiful? It's not just a cute line. When Isaiah said this, he's saying, do you remember the promise? When you had no hope, when you were without peace, peace is coming. Peace comes to you. He is the Prince of Peace. They needed to be reminded, and I just think maybe just for a moment, so do we. Right, aren't we so quick to drift? We're so quick to wander. Just a little bit of time, a little bit of circumstance, a little bit of heat applied, and so often, man, we can just easily start turning to other things to do. We try to pack our voids of our life with. And we start looking for this new thing on Christmas that we're really hoping to get or to give. And that thing is going to do it for us, isn't it? Man, a job promotion will certainly do it. Maybe a bonus around the holidays will really give me some joy that will fill that thing that I feel like is missing in my life. This is why this time of year people's credit cards burn like logs in your fireplace, right? Why? Because we want instant comfort. Instant gratification, present peace all the time. We're looking for it. But listen to me. We're looking in the wrong place. We look so often in the wrong places. And what Advent does is it reminds us, man, we're not going to find that peace on the shelf. We're not going to find it on the shelf. We're going to find it in that manger in the person of Jesus, who is our Savior. That's where we find it. So when we had no peace, the story of Advent tells us that peace comes down to us. Peace will make a way that we could have peace with God. Jesus is our peace with God. He is our peace with God. But that's not where the end of his reach of peace happens. That's not the extent of the peace that Jesus brings. Jesus also gives us peace with man. He is the hope of our peace with man. Let me tell you a story. Of a true story, actually. It's called the Christmas Truce in history. I don't know if you know this. In 1914, World War I, somewhere around Brussels, Belgium, actually, there was a war raging between the German and British armies. And if you know World War I, deplorable conditions, I mean, cold winter, the men are separated from their homes, there's death everywhere, surrounded by darkness, they're fighting out of trenches and bunkers, and it happened one Christmas Eve that as the men kind of ran out of ammunition and bodies of dead bodies was laying everywhere, that they said, history has it, that candles began to be lit and placed out of the bunkers onto the battlefield from both sides. And then in the stillness of just in the darkness of that moment, Silent Night began to be sung. And then soldiers from both sides joined in. Before you know it, you have men climbing out of the bunkers, going and actually exchanging gifts with their enemies, playing soccer for a moment. In a moment when literally it just hours ago you were shooting at someone's head, now in this space, peace reigns. And then they climbed back down to their bunkers and they went back to war. And I tell you that story because that feels like a pipe dream, if we're all very honest, right? I mean, when you look at our world today, man, our world is not about putting peace among men. It's about putting partitions between men, right? We place partitions based on political party and affiliation. We place partitions based on vaccine status and gender identification, race and sexuality preferences, and all of these things that are hot topics in our culture today. They seek to drive people further and further away from one another, not bring them together in this place of peace. It's interesting that in all of the technological advances and all of the medical advance and all of the, you know, psychologists and sociologists will tell you that we've developed greater aptitude for reasoning. And the reality is in all of that, look where we are. There is no peace. Peace seems untouchable as we look on our phones and on the headlines of our news. But this is exactly why we have to hit refresh on the Christmas narrative every year. We're so often, again, we drift. So often we're prone to wander. And we need to hit refresh on this narrative so that we celebrate that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. He is the Prince who has the source of all power. And he is the peace that we have with God and the only hope we have of peace with men. You see, this story of Christmas reminds us that the answers to our greatest issues in our world, again, and in our lives, are not found, the answers are not found in new philosophies, but in old promise, in that old promise that God made. You see, all division, all unrest, all hate we experience in our world today, listen, it isn't the result of something new. It's so interesting that even in the stuff that's gone on in the last several years, people say, yeah, you can trace it back to the founding fathers and really the situation by which our country was developed upon. You go back to the days of chattel slavery. You go back to the days of colonialization. Go back to that's where the genesis of these problems are. Yet if you look into the Christmas story, it's not found in the founding fathers, but our father Adam. He goes all the way back to, you go back, but you need to go back way further. Way back to a garden. Advent reminds us that the roots of our problem today can be traced back to what went down in Eden. You see, when peace with God was lost, also, in that moment, peace with man was too. Just go back to the Genesis account. Do you remember the story of Adam and Eve? But in that moment, you see a microcosm of everything you see in your world today. Adam, right there, begins to point fingers. The woman you gave me, that was her. What did Eve do? The serpent deceived me. It was him, right? In that moment, you see fingers pointed, grudges made, separation, partition, blame, shame, all of it right there in the garden account. You see, the fall account is a microcosm of everything we see in the world. So the way forward for the church is that we need to go back. We got to go back, recount, revisit, remember that the promise of peace that God made is the only place of peace possible between man. See, Jesus is not just our peace with God. He is also the hope of our peace with man. If our world, if our society, if our culture is going to change, it's going to be because a people not only get right with God. And it will only happen if we get right with God. In that moment, then it's possible that we could have peace with one another. If you remember, the choir of angels that appeared to the shepherds in the field that night, right? We talk about this around Christmas. They busted out in a song. In that starry night, right? They say, glory to God in the highest. Amen. You're out there with your sheep, and in a moment, these angels bust out, say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. And we talk about that verse, but if we really look at it, it tells us the issues in our world. Look what it says. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. Peace who? Among those with whom he, God, is pleased. The only hope of peace on earth is when we as people are at peace with God. When we first find peace with God. You see, peace among men is only possible when we make peace with God. The polarizing problems today are not social issues primarily. They're gospel issues. They're gospel issues. And so therefore, the gospel is the answer because the problem is sin. Right? The problem is separation. The problem is that our hearts are at enmity with God. And before we can ever hope of cultural, of some kind of cultural revolution where we see peace reign in the Middle East and in the world and in your neighborhood and around your dinner table, the only hope of peace is when we first look inside and say, do I have peace with God? Do I have peace with God? Listen to me. Jesus is not just your peace with God himself by faith in what he accomplished on the cross. He is also the only hope of peace we have here between men. But he doesn't just end there. It gets so much better. Listen, Jesus is the promise of peace on earth. He's the promise. You know, there will be a day. Daisy read that text earlier, Isaiah chapter 11. There will be a day. This is the day we talked about last week. This is the day where that we live on mission for. This is the day, this day when Jesus comes again and he makes all things right. And he wipes every tear and everything, listen to me, that's kept you up, that's given you stress, that's left you disappointed, all of it will be removed. And if you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will be ushered back into everything that was lost in the garden. You see, Jesus is restoring us back to a new Eden. He is, through the gospel preached, through the kingdom expansion, this one day that we talk about, that Revelation tells us is coming. It is as sure as tomorrow that you will wake up and you'll go back to work. I'm sorry to tell you, right? As sure as tomorrow, there's a day coming for the saints of God that we can hang our hat on, where he will come and he will bring peace again. He will be peace on earth. You know, that text talks about something that is so foreign, and it's really, it seems like an impossibility. The wolf's going to lie down with the lamb. I don't know if you've watched National Geographic. That don't go down. The leopard will lie down with the young goat. I mean, that's dinner. The calf and the lion, the fatted calf together. You're going to have kids playing over the hole of a cobra. Right? You got some crazy parenting styles out there in the world, but this ain't one of them. Look, there's a day, though, what this text is talking about, what Isaiah is forecasting, is there is a day where peace will reign. Just like that moment in 1914 on the battlefield, that won't be a blip of hope, a blip of peace, a blip of joy in the middle of darkness. It will be that forevermore. Peace on earth. You ever wonder, just looking at the news, like, what would that look like? What will it be like to feel abiding peace? No stress. Some of you right now are already like, I don't know if I can handle that. No stress. No anxiousness right now. I mean, even right now, I know it's back there. That thing's in the back of your mind. You're wanting to go back to it. You can't lay it down. It's revisiting itself even as I'm saying these things. But imagine the day that thing, a family member that's sick, the bill that you don't know how you're going to come up with the money for, the stress between family members that was kind of rekindled on Thursday. All that's gone. One day you won't have to wonder anymore what peace on earth looks like, because that will be all that you know. All right, this story that we read out of Isaiah 11, this is not the Chronicles of Narnia, although it feels like it, right? And although it even looks like it, this is like a postcard from the new Eden that Jesus is giving the prophet Isaiah to give to the people, and I think remind the church of today, that this day is coming for the church. And we get this, church, listen to me. Christmas Day changes every day. When you understand that the hope of peace on earth is the person of Jesus, listen, and Christmas isn't just a day we put up trees and we remember. That day changes every day. That, from that moment, when we understand that, Christmas is the motivation of our mission, right? Like, when we understand what's in the manger, he's not just a decoration. He's not just a swaddled baby. He's not just cute. He is peace. He is the hope of peace. He is our peace with God. He is the hope of our peace with man, and he is the promise coming of our peace here on earth. And let me just tell you something. When you understand that, It changes. Christmas Day changes every day. Every day of my life now has to be recalibrated in light of that baby. My whole life has to be reoriented around that baby. It's not that he comes around my life once a year. It's that my whole life revolves around that manger every day. Every day. So as we close this morning, I'm going to let Michael come on up. We're going to come to the end of this service. We're going to sing in a moment, O Come All Ye Faithful. We'll sing that song I talked about. The name of this series, O Come All Ye Faithful. And again, that song, it says for us to, O Come All Ye Faithful, for the faithful of God to come and remember, for the faithful of God to come and re-grab, or get a new grip on the truth of this season. And I told you, if we actually believe the message of Christmas, then it changes every day. We leave here, those who have received peace with God, then leave proclaiming peace to the world. I tell my neighbors, I make sure my family knows primarily. I make sure my daughter knows that peace is not going to come in a box this Christmas. Peace came. And we find peace, ultimate abiding peace through faith in Jesus Christ and what he has done. And maybe today you're here and you don't know that peace. Listen, before you will ever leave here proclaiming peace, you must have first received it. You have to receive that peace with God through the person of Jesus. But I don't want you leaving here, man, reaching for peace, trying to fabricate and work hard to kind of build peace in your life. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. So my question coming down here is, do you have peace with God? You have peace with God. Scripture tells us that because of sin, and every one of us, newsflash, coming to the world, same thing, right? We all, our default position isn't like pretty good people deserving heaven. Our default position is that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Three chapters later in Romans 6:23, it tells us that the wages of sin is death. So let me just tell you, this isn't probably part of your Christmas decor, but the reality of the gospel is that we all come into this world separated from God, and our default position is deserving hell. But the beauty of Christmas is that by faith, not by works, not by lighting candles and singing songs and coming to church, but by faith in Jesus Christ and what he has worked, we can have peace with God. We simply look to Jesus. We look at that baby and we remember it, you're beautiful, Jesus, because you didn't stay swaddled, but you grew up and you went to a cross and you laid down your life and you resurrected on the third day, so that by faith in what you have accomplished, by faith in what you have worked, I can have peace. I can be made right with God. That peace? Do you know him that way? But do not leave this room today reaching, looking, trying to build peace in your life. You can have it as sure as tomorrow if you simply look on Jesus, cry out to him in faith. If you want to know what that looks like, I'll be out those doors. I'd love to talk to you about that. Man, what a Christmas gift that would be. That you would be made right with God, transferred from darkness into his light, from death to life. Let me tell you what that looks like. You can write that on that card. You can put that on in the boxes on your way out the doors. Let's leave here this Christmas and, man, let's remember the beauty of the peace that Jesus offers. Okay, we pray for us. Father, I love you. And God, I'm so thankful for your son, Jesus. I'm so thankful that when we were separated, when we were without hope, when we were isolated in the darkness of our sin, you didn't leave us there, but you proclaimed peace over us. You said one day, I'm going to make a way that a rebellious people could be made right with me. I'm going to send peace into the chaos. I'm going to send Jesus Christ, my son, who is perfect, to live the life they can never live, die a death every one of them deserve to die, and in power I will resurrect him, guaranteeing that every promise I made could be trusted. If only they would turn to me in faith, they too could have the peace that Jesus offers. Lord God, I pray you would save today. I pray that you would just, if nothing else, if they knew you already coming in this room, I pray that, God, you have rekindled a fire in their heart this season. You have recentered them on a message that's truer and abides well beyond when the gift paper is unwrapped and the food's all eaten and the family goes home. God, I pray that we would look to Christ this year. It's your name.